Take out our Bibles this morning and turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And before we get into the message this morning, let's together bow and pray. Let's ask for the Lord's grace, the Lord's blessing to rest upon us today. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day that you bless us with today. We thank you, Lord, for a day that we can set aside for worship, set aside for fellowship. Lord, coming together to demonstrate our love for Christ. Lord, to demonstrate outwardly the powerful work of salvation that you have done inside of our hearts. We pray, Father, as we have met together, as we have prepared our hearts for this time of worship, that you would bless us with an extraordinary, powerful visitation of the Holy Spirit of God to rest upon us today. I pray that as we open up God's Word together, and as we read it, as the Word of God is preached, that we would not go away from this place the same as we came, that you would change us to be more like Christ. Father, I pray that the gospel would go forth today with power and with authority, not because of the words of man, but because of the working of the power of God. I pray the same, not only for this church and for our ministries here, both upstairs and downstairs, but also for gospel proclaiming ministries throughout the world, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth with great power today by your Spirit. Would you save many, many souls and build up Christians in the faith? We commit this time unto you. We thank you. We praise you for what you will do in us. And in particular, Lord, we pray for our time of the observance of the Lord's Supper, that it would be fitting. It would be that which would incline our hearts into heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're continuing today in our journey through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been considering this long list of various demonstrations of love. And I want to remind us all of a few things. That first of all, love is more than a feeling. Love is more than just an emotion that overcomes us. It is a feeling. Love is an emotion, but love originates and is perpetuated by a conscious decision, right? It originates and it is perpetuated by a conscientious decision, a choice to love. However, that choice to love, that conscious decision, then fuels that emotion, even in the most difficult of days. So we don't want to say in our emphasizing of the fact that love is a choice, which it is, we don't want to then strip it of all aspects of emotion, thus just making our love very dry, very lifeless. I mean, you cannot separate emotion from love. You can't do it. And our love for Christ should exemplify that. Our love is God has set His love upon us. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have called upon Him to be your Savior. But let us not, let us not underemphasize emotion to the extent that we just come and we go through the motions and we're not supposed to feel anything. You ought to feel what you love. You ought to feel what you love. If you don't feel it, you don't really love it, okay? Love is not passive, but instead love is active. It is something that is demonstrated. It is something that is active. Love is impossible to define. You can't really give it a sentence and say, okay, this is what love is. But when we look to the Scriptures and it says, here is what love is, instead of defining it, it shows it to us in action. And when we see it, we recognize it. and we feel it. Sometimes we feel loved. There are times when you and I, we're all cut from the same cloth. Sometimes we feel loved, and there are other times when it doesn't quite feel like we're loved at all. One day, a little girl came home from school, and she had had a very bad day. Very bad day. And she got home, got off the bus, and came into the house, and she had tried to keep a strong face on throughout the day and throughout the bus ride home, but she came into the house, flopped herself on the couch, and just was weeping, and her mother says, "What's the matter?" And you know how it is, especially when you're a young child. She cried out and she said, "Nobody loves me, and everybody hates me." Her brother had been home from school for a few minutes already, her older brother, and he was working on his model across the room, and calmly looked up at his sister and says, "Well, that's not true. Some people don't even know you." And, you know, that's the comfort that only a brother can give, right? That's the brother that only a brother can give. About sums it up. But the fact is, the bigger you love, the more you're going to be hurt. The bigger you love, the more you are going to open yourself up, and the more you open yourself up, the more you are susceptible to the pain that others will inflict upon you. But here's the thing. As we love big, as we love deeply, as we love profoundly, and open ourselves up to the extent that we are going to be hurt by others, we are a little more like Jesus. Because Jesus is the greatest example of the biggest love. Of the love that threw open the doors of vulnerability and sacrifice unto others. And the bigger we love, the more we're going to be hurt. But the more that we'll be like Jesus. The only way to insulate ourselves from such hurt is to isolate ourselves from love. But what a miserable life that would be. Today we come to the last of the four all things demonstrations in verse 7. As we've been in verse 7 for the past handful of weeks, it starts out, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. That's where we left off last week. Hopes all things. Now we come to the last of these four all things. Endureth all things. Now remember, I want to just to review a little bit. When we look at the bookends of this verse, the beginning of the verse where it says love bears all things, and the end of the verse where it says endures all things, what's the difference? If you would give a definition, when you would say that you would bear something, we would have the idea that this is enduring. And depending on what Bible translation you are using, different translations may bring it out different ways. But the bears in the beginning of verse 7 has the idea of covering over. All right, love does not. Love is quick to cover over. Love desires to present the person that is loved in the best possible light. Love is not ready to parade another person's faults and failures and weaknesses in front of others. Because if I love you, I want to present you in the best possible light before others. And what a beautiful picture of the love of Christ for us, who came to make atonement for sins, to cover sins, to present us as righteous before the throne of God with exceeding joy, the Bible says. Love bears all things. Now we come to love enduring all things. As we've done in the past several messages, first we're going to see the meaning. What does it mean when it says that love endures all things? And then we'll see the manifestation. The meaning, first of all. The word means to, when it says love endures all things, literally the word means to remain under. It means to continue to bear the weight of a heavy burden that has been placed upon your shoulders. And so when we read here that love endures all things, this is the polar opposite of anything that is surface, of anything that is shallow, anything that is superficial. When it says that love endures all things, it is bearing up under a heavy burden. It is digging down deep. So love, when love is hard, it's a tenacious, it is tenacity despite rejection. It is tenacity despite opposition. And if you were to look at the, this is a very, very common word in Greek literature. And if you were to study this word across Greek literature, you'll find that more often than not, when this word is used, it is used in the context of warfare. Alright? Military conflict. Going forward, not giving up ground, despite the vicious onslaught of the enemy. Now, think about this. When you think of this word, love enduring all things, it is digging deep. It is like that military division that is pressing forward. The enemy is coming in, desiring to overrun them, but they're digging in, they're going forward, they're fighting the enemy. Now what's going to happen is the next time you go to a wedding and they have this printed up on the little leaflets they pass out to everybody and it says love endures all things, that's going to give you a little bit of a chuckle, right? The fight is about to be on, but you will endure all things. It's okay to, it's a very appropriate thing to print at a wedding. But love enduring, you hope that the marriage is not characterized too often by this. The hordes of opposition are going to come at you. The hordes of opposition are going to face you and seek to extinguish your love. Whether it be your love for Christ, whether it be your love for another person, but true love bears up under great difficulty. It's a strong word. And it's a word that calls for very strong love in the face of very strong opposition. So as I was this week, I was trying to think of a good illustration. How can I paint a picture here for the congregation of love bearing up under the strongest of opposition? I thought, you know, there's got to be so many examples as we look back in the history of our country of so much, so many examples of valiant efforts in military ordeals. There's got to be a good example that I can put before the people and say, this is an example of what it means to endure all things. I came across the name of a highly decorated war hero. I'd never heard the name before, maybe some of you have, but a very highly decorated war hero from World War II. I know Ben he enjoys World War II history, so maybe he will remember this name. But it's a man who was awarded every combat medal that our country has to offer. And his name is Audie Murphy. He joined the... Anybody ever heard that name before? Not a few of you. Okay, all right. So most of you, or a lot of you, are better at World War II history than I am. I enjoy Civil War history more. But he joined the Army at age 17 because he decided he wanted to make something of himself. And his great battlefield achievements, mostly came, for which he was awarded all these medals, mostly came on one day. For which he was awarded, and I'll give you the list of the medals that the United States government awarded him. The Medal of Honor, Distinguished Service Cross, Silver Star with First Oak Leaf Cluster, the Legion of Merit, Bronze Star Medal with V Device and First Oak Leaf Cluster, Purple Heart with Second Oak Leaf Cluster, U.S. Army Outstanding Civilian Service Medal, Good Conduct Medal, Distinguished Unit Emblem with First Oak Leaf Cluster, American Campaign Medal, European, African, Middle Eastern Campaign Medal with one Silver Star, 4-Star Service Bronze representing 9 campaigns, and one bronze arrowhead representing assault landing at Sicily in southern France, World War II Victory Medal, Army of Occupation Medal with Germany clasped, Armed Forces Reserve Medal, Combat Infantry Badge, Marksman Badge with Rifle Bar, Expert Badge with Bayonet Bar. All those medals the United States government. I mean, you just keep on numbering it. Everyone that was possible to be awarded to this man was given to him. And as if that wasn't enough, the French government awarded him 5 more, and the Belgian government awarded him a medal as well. 19 years old, when all this went on. His Medal of Honor citation was given for, quote, conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity involving risk of life and beyond the call of duty in action with the enemy. And the citation reads this, quote, Second Lieutenant Murphy commanded Company B, which was attacked by 6 tanks and waves of infantry. Second Lieutenant Murphy ordered his men to withdraw and prepared positions in the woods while he remained forward at his combat post and continued to give fire directions to the artillery by telephone. Behind him, to his right, one of our tank destroyers received a direct hit and began to burn. Its crew withdrew to the woods. Second Lieutenant Murphy continued to direct artillery fire, which killed large numbers of the advancing enemy infantry. With the enemy tanks abreast of his position, Second Lieutenant Murphy climbed on the burning tank destroyer, which was in danger of blowing up at any moment, and employed its 50 caliber machine gun against the enemy. He was alone and exposed to German fire from 3 sides, but his deadly fire killed dozens of Germans and caused their infantry attack to waver. The enemy tanks, losing infantry supports, began to fall back. For an hour, the Germans tried every available weapon to eliminate Second Lieutenant Murphy, but he continued to hold his position and wiped out a squad which was trying to creep up unnoticed on his right flank. Germans crossed as close as 10 yards, only to be mowed down by his fire. He received a leg wound, but ignored it and continued the single-handed fight until his ammunition was exhausted. He then made his way to his company, refused medical attention, and organized the company into a counterattack, which forced the Germans to withdraw. His directing of artillery fire wiped out many of the enemy. He killed or wounded about 50. Second Lieutenant Murphy's indomitable courage and his refusal to give an inch of ground saved his company from possible encirclement and destruction and enabled it to hold the woods, which had been the enemy's objective. I read that and I said, wow, what an example there of enduring all things. Holding the ground despite the enemy's vicious onslaught. In fact, as he was communicating by telephone the enemy positions, the nervous lieutenant on the other end of the line at one point said, how close is the enemy to your position? And his reply was, if you hold the phone a minute, I'll let you talk to them. And when you think of the definition of enduring all things, a love that endures all things, have in mind that Lieutenant Murphy, as he is holding his ground despite the vicious onslaught of the enemy, he is not giving up. Love keeps on loving, even when it's tough. This last demonstration of verse 7 gives substance to all of the other demonstrations. I mean, think about it. When we say that love is patient, if love is patient but it doesn't endure, then love is impatient, right? If love is kind but it doesn't endure, then love isn't kind, it's unkind. And you can go through every single one of these demonstrations of love. And without this, love enduring all things, they mean nothing. It endures all things. this description deepens and gives a robust character to everything that has been said thus far. It endures all things. It endures at all times. It endures always. It repulses the temptation to stop loving. True love endures. And if true love doesn't endure, it's not true love. It's only a passing infatuation. This is a love that is not puppy love. It is a love that has a backbone of steel. It is firmly grounded in commitment to the one loved. That's what it means. It is firmly grounded in commitment to the one loved, and on that basis, it is going forward despite difficult times. Now, I'm going to take some time to look at the manifestation. John 1:11 says that the Lord Jesus Christ came unto His own, and His own received Him not. As the Lord Jesus Christ lived out perfect love in His years as He walked upon this earth, the most religious of people mocked Him, rejected Him. The religious leaders that were around, they saw what He did and said that He performed miracles by the power of hell. They peppered those who had been healed with questions, trying to find some way to possibly explain away what had happened. And surely this isn't a real miracle. Surely this is something that is just being made up. They called Him crazy. They plotted to kill Him. They hired one of the 12 to betray Him. And understand something. This wasn't because they were ignorant of who He was. In fact, when Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night, Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees. The Bible says a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night. And what did he say? He said, "We know that You are a teacher sent from God." We know that You are a teacher sent from God. Here, who is he talking about when he says we? He's talking about the Pharisees. These who were in the middle of opposing Him with all that they had, He admits, "We know that You are a teacher sent from God." Their opposition was not because they were ignorant. Yet, the Bible says that as Jesus was at the cusp of the crucifixion, He looked out over the city of Jerusalem, and Luke chapter 19 and verse 41 says that He looked out over the city of Jerusalem and He wept. He wept. It's easy for us to read those verses without giving much thought to it. But here are people that are viciously attacking Him. Here are people that are dead set on bringing Him down. They're seeking to take His life. And Jesus, as the assault is coming against Him, Jesus is weeping with great compassion over those who hate Him vehemently. Peter denied Him. All of the disciples forsook Him and fled. Thomas continued to doubt even after the resurrection. He wasn't with the others, and when Jesus appeared to them, Thomas wasn't there. They reported it to Thomas, and he said, "I won't believe unless I can see Him for myself, unless I can touch Him." But yet John 13 and verse 1 says that He loved His own to the end. Jesus loved His own as far as love could go. Jesus loved to the end. See Jesus in the pain and the humiliation of the Romans. As they sat Him down before their tribunal. As they put a blindfold over his eyes. And one after the other, the Roman soldiers punched Him in the face. And they mocked Him and said, "Tell us if You're a prophet. Tell us who punched You." And as they took that crown of thorns and they thrust it down upon His head, and then they beat that crown of thorns down with a rod, and then put that rod in His hand and said, "Oh, let's bow down to this King with His crown and with His scepter." see Jesus as He sat there with a word. He could have spoken and consumed them all. But Jesus' love endured. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 says that when He was reviled, He reviled not again. Oh, how different from you and me. When we're treated with the least bit of disrespect, we want to lash out, right? We want to answer back. We want to really set someone straight if they don't treat us like they should. But the ultimate mocking, the ultimate humiliation, the ultimate injury against the perfect, spotless Son of God who loved these people. Yet the Bible says He reviled not again. See Jesus upon that cross, writhing in pain, writhing in suffering, and suffering under the ultimate affliction of that separation of fellowship between Him and the Father. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 says that He endured the cross. Endured the cross. Despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him. And what is the joy that was set before Him? It was the joy of your salvation, of making you right with God. But yet Jesus, in all of that, do you remember how His love was demonstrated as He cried out from the cross? What did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine? What if it was you? What if it was me hanging there? Is there any one of us in this room that would cry out from a Roman cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Now think with me a minute. The Bible says, Jesus told Mary and Martha in John chapter 17, the Father hears me always. Do you think that prayer of Jesus' went unanswered? Not a prayer of Jesus ever went unanswered. That prayer was answered, I believe, in Acts chapter 2, when the Bible says that many of those who were involved in the crucifixion came to repentance, came to salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All of earth, all of hell are let loose in violent hatred against the pure, sinless, spotless Son of God. And yet, how does He respond? Love endures all things. Love continues to endure. Love continues to love even when it is hard. Jesus responded in love. And let us recognize that when Jesus hung on that cross, who was it that put Him there? Oh, it's easy to look back at the Jews of that day. Easy to look back at the Jews who, as the Bible says, He came to His own and His own received Him not. It's easy for us to look back and see the violent hatred of the Romans as they were just beside themselves, seeking to find a way to make this crucifixion more humiliating. It seems that all restraint was taken away. For the Romans to crucify a Jew, they took great delight in that because they wanted to flex the muscles of their domination over the Jews. But the Jews they pushed back when they felt that the Romans were too heavy-handed. But when it came to this crucifixion of Jesus, there was nothing that they would not allow. And they let the Romans make it as bad and as humiliating and as difficult as they possibly could. Nothing was off limits. Easy for us to look at the Romans. Easy for us to look at the Jews. But who was it that put Jesus on the cross? Look in the mirror. Your sins put Him there. My sins put Him there. That song, the old hymn, were you there when they crucified my Lord? What's the answer? Yeah. It was my sins that put Him there. That agony was because of us. Let us realize this morning that when our love endures, when your love endures with that person in your family that is difficult to love, when your love endures in that situation when you have every reason to give up, when your love endures when you have every reason to quit, the more your love endures, the more it reflects the love of Christ. It's not how you start the race that counts. It's how you finish. Many, many start well, but not all end well. Oh, so many Christians, they go up like a rocket and come down like a rock. You have to finish strong. And so it is with love. It is easy for our love to start well. It's difficult for our love to endure. It is difficult for our love to keep on keeping on when things are not easy. It's not how you start loving, but how you finish loving. True love is shown in how you endure. True love shines brightest when you persevere. For most of us, it's easy to start a relationship. It's easy to respond lovingly toward the first impression. When you meet somebody for the first time, when you have someone that shows up at your office, your place of work, and it's their first day, though they're a little confused, they've got to learn the ropes of how this office, how this business works. When it's their first day, they're on their best behavior, right? And it's easy to love that person on their first day, but it's when they've been there for 6 or 9 months and you know what their strengths are and you also know what their weaknesses are. That's when we are tested. Is my love going to endure? Is it going to persevere? The strengths are showcased first, but as we get to know people, the difficulties become obvious. And as God is at work in that person, as we pray that God will work in the hearts of people that are difficult for us to love, also recognize that that person in your life that is difficult to love, that person in your life that is testing this demonstration of love, that true love endures, that person, that face that is coming to your mind right now, and you've all got somebody you're thinking about. Maybe some of us are the person that someone in this room is thinking about, right? You've all got somebody you're thinking about. That person, God is using that person to draw out of you a love that is more Christ-like. Because if your love endures, how can it endure unless it has something to endure, right? True love endures. It endures all things. And God grants us that supernatural love to bear up, to endure. It's the mark of mature love. It is the mark of Christian love. It is the mark of deep, deep love. Maybe a few faces, few names have popped into your mind today. Somebody you grew up with, an immediate family member, co-worker. We all have them. We need to rely upon the Lord. We need to rely upon His grace. We need to pray that God would work in us to draw out of us that Christ-like love. I mean, without Jesus, our love's hindered, isn't it? And unless we have personally experienced that enduring love of God while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet without strength, God commended His love for us. God demonstrated His love for us. We who know Jesus as Savior, we have experienced that Christ-like love. And if you haven't experienced that enduring love of Christ, that's where you start. That's the launching pad of enduring love. And it's not that those who don't know Christ, it's not that it's impossible for them to demonstrate enduring love, but for the believer, it ought to come so much more naturally. We're receiving it daily, but squeeze it out toward other people that we are with. And of all people, Christians should demonstrate this love more than anybody. Of all people, we are the ones who have the least excuses for not having an enduring love. How are you doing today? How are you doing today? Your love for somebody, very likely right now, is growing cold. Your love for some, that window of love that you have for somebody, maybe you've been closing that window little by little, day by day, week by week, and today finds that window almost all the way closed. What do we need to do? As those who have received the love of Christ, let us fling those windows wide open and love big. Love big! Love enduringly. Throw yourself open. Quit worrying about being hurt. You're gonna be hurt. Embrace it. You're gonna be hurt. It is gonna be an opportunity for you to be more like Jesus. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We say, yes, I want that power of the resurrection. Then he says, the fellowship of His what? Sufferings. To know Christ, to be the believer that God wants you to be, you have to know something, experience something of the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. How do we have a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ? By opening ourselves up. By loving as Christ loved. By hurting as Christ hurt. Oh, dear Christian. Dear Christian, love big. Love enduringly. Love enduring all things. Love when the enemy is seeking to mow you down. Stand your ground and endure by the grace of God. And wherever you're being tempted to quit today, keep on by God's grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we pray that as the love of Christ endures all things, that our love would endure all things. Father, this chapter, one of the most beautiful chapters in all of the revelation of the Word of God unto us. Yet with all of its beauty, with all of the poetry that we read here, yet there are few passages in Scripture that challenge us so profoundly as this one does. I pray that You would touch our hearts and that for each of us, in whatever that relationship is in which we are tempted even today, to stop loving, that our love would endure all things. We commit this unto You in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we have our time of the observance of the Lord's Supper.